Welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week we will hear from Pastor Matt on It's All About Love. Now here is Pastor Matt.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Portland Christian Center Online, and happy Valentine's Day. Yeah, that's right. It is Valentine's Day on Sunday, and honestly, I can't remember a colder Valentine's Day that I've ever experienced, although I will say this, that's just cold on the outside, because on the inside, I am very warm today, and that's just because I think I have the best wife in the history of wives, Sarah Blankenship, and I sure love you very much, sweetheart. Happy Valentine's Day. Well, speaking of Valentine's Day, where are my Valentine's Day winners? That's what I want to know. So wives, girlfriends, maybe you're not quite a girlfriend yet, but someone is, you know, they're pursuing you. You know what I mean. So post this in the comments as we get started right now. If your man has like just one big this weekend. Maybe it was ahead of the storm. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe it's this morning right now. He's done something wonderful for you. Or it could go the other way around. Husbands or boyfriends, you could do the same thing. Post in the comments a Valentine's Day win. All right, let's just fill that up with some encouragement of how we have loved each other today. Speaking of wins, sometimes, despite our best efforts, we don't get a win on Valentine's Day. And I'm reminded of a story that I read here recently about a wife who tells a story of a Valentine's Day, attempted win. This is a story from a wife who wrote online in a blog. My husband and I were still young married, 4 years to our credit. He wanted to give me something special and romantic for Valentine's Day, but didn't have any good ideas. So he stopped by a supermarket on his commute home from work. Let's face it, the supermarket is where many good ideas hit us at the last moment. And at the checkout, he spied a nice blue vase with splendid dark blue flowers. Perfect, he thought. Proudly presenting the light blue footed plastic vase with dyed miniature carnations, he proclaimed, "Happy Valentine's Day." I graciously accepted his thoughtful and sincere gift. Later in the evening, my neighbor, a florist, stopped by. "Why do you have cemetery flowers on your table, Michelle?" said my neighbor. A pearl of cheeky laughter followed. "Those are for graves," came the sheepish reply from my husband. Only after a closer inspection did my husband finally notice the words "in loving memory" imprinted on the smooth surface of the vase. I thought they were pretty. I didn't catch that they were funeral flowers. I knew those were for gravesides when I saw them from the very start, but didn't let on because he was showing he cared the best way he knew how. Hey, ladies, sometimes it's just the best way we know how, so thanks for rolling with us on it. My rascally neighbor had to come along and spoil it. But had she not, I wouldn't have such a lovely story to tell in the aftermath. P.S. This year, 2018, I got lovely rose-colored tulips, my favorite. Now, this is just a story I picked up online, but it does remind me of another story of a friend of mine. Back when I guess I'd be about 19, 20 years old, had a friend named Brian Compton. We're still good friends to this day. He's a pastor up in Washington. We were interns together at a church called Calvary Temple in Concord, California. And as Portland Christian Center does, Calvary Temple would often host funerals and memorials for our saints who had graduated to be with the Lord. And after one in particular, we were at the church all the time as interns. We passed through the lobby. There were flowers everywhere, beautiful arrangements. And so Brian thought, you know what? He had just started dating the woman of his interest, the woman of his love, Andrea. And he thought, I'll grab some of these flowers, give them to Andrea. And hey, we were interns. We were super poor. So he's like, you know, who could blame him? So he grabs the flowers. He gives them to her. Now, I don't know how, but somewhere along the line, she found out that those were funeral flowers. Maybe she just knew instinctively. Maybe she was at the memorial service. I honestly don't remember who it was, and it could have been someone that we knew at the church. And so, long story short, though, he kind of got in trouble for that. Although, to his credit, it all worked out in the end because now they're married. They've got beautiful kids. They're a wonderful family. And really, it was. I think it's a good laugh for many to recall some stories like that. Perhaps it's also a needed warning and a lesson for some of you young bucks out there who are looking for an economical way to surprise your loved one. Look, just buy the flowers, all right? You're going to make it. It's the right thing to do. Buy the flowers, and who knows, maybe it'll be your day today. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, we're in a little series called Refocus. And we're looking through Refocus at what the scripture says about the basic essentials for our lives as Christ followers. It's important for any and every believer to commit to being a learner or a disciple of Christ. In fact, this is our top priority as we follow Jesus. It's a top priority of Jesus that he would make us his disciples and that we would be his disciples. So much so that he commanded his earliest followers, who would become the apostles and then other disciples following, to go into all the world, to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that command stands for us as disciples today too. And so today we find ourselves fittingly looking at Jesus's command to love. That's right, you heard me. To love one another is not just a good idea. It's not just a Hallmark card. It's not just an emotion. It's not just a perfume called potion number 9. It's not even a universal force that conquers all. Love is no less than a command from Jesus Christ. And in the mind of Jesus, love takes the form of serving one another. And as we'll see in Scripture today, love is the preeminent mark of a disciple of Christ, and perhaps our most effective of witnessing tools. Let's pray together today. Lord, we look to your word today, and on a day where we acknowledge and celebrate the idea of love, we would have to look to the author of love. That is you, God. In fact, scriptures say that you are love. You are the essence of love. Jesus, you taught us how to love. And today, as we look at scriptures on your commands to love, would you highlight in our hearts where we need to be better at loving as you loved? Where we need to pay attention to people in our lives whom we need to love with the love of Christ? Lord, on this day of love, we hope to become better at loving like you gave us an example at loving. We pray these things in your name. Would you help us, Jesus? Amen. Well, turn with me to John chapter 3, whether you are sitting down with your Bible or Bible app, either is fine, and we'll put up some scriptures on this feed as well. Before we get to our verses on love specifically, I just want us to look at the context of the whole chapter of John 13, because really it's all about love and our relationships as believers. The biblical timeline here is the final days of the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The disciples and Jesus have arrived at a dinner location, and it's just before the Passover time. And John's going to recap the events of this meal together, but it's not about the meal. It's all about the relationships. It's about how Jesus loved his disciples. It's about how his disciples would treat each other that night, and it's about how they should treat each other and how Jesus wants us to treat each other. We'll see a betrayal in a relationship in chapter 13. We'll see the setup of a denial of a relationship in chapter 13. We'll see how Jesus's disciples, and now by extension, us, are supposed to love and treat each other. To start it all off, I find it very interesting that John notes in verse 1 the importance of Jesus's love. Look at it in 13:1. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. He had loved his disciples the whole time. The whole time they ministered together, all of the ups and the downs, the times on the sea, the times out walking in the fields, the times going from town to town, the miracles together, the teaching together, the prayer together. All of it. Jesus had loved them the whole way through, and now he's going to love them to the very end. Jesus is about to teach us a lesson in Christian love that honors God, that blesses each other, and ultimately it leads people to a relationship with Jesus Christ. So how fitting that the Holy Spirit of God, in inspiring John to write this gospel, makes sure an object lesson on relationships is sandwiched with love at the beginning and concludes with love at the end. Jesus loved. He showed them how to love. He showed them that he loved them to the very end. And now he wants us to love like he did. Now, you may be familiar with this portion of the gospel story, but if you're not, the disciples gather for dinner. They're going to have a meal together. And it would have been customary as they came together, they would go into their meal place, that because of their travels through the day, they pretty much walked everywhere and had open-toed shoes, that their feet would be really dirty. And so they're going to come in, and really what would happen is the lowest servant of the household, the most humbled of people, would immediately start washing their feet and kind of prepping them up for the meal. So they all sit down, but nobody's washing anyone's feet. Now, this tells me there may not have been a servant there to do it, but the bigger picture is they all sit down and no one does it. No one is humble enough to start washing each other's feet. So who gets up? Jesus gets up. He removes his outer garment. He wraps a towel around his waist. He pours water in a basin, and he starts to humbly wash his disciples' feet. Who should be washing whose feet here? It should be the servant to the master, right? It should be the disciple to Jesus. And there's a lesson here. When we come together as believers, as disciples of Christ, Jesus's idea for us is not that we are the most important people in the room. Who's the most important person in the room? It's Jesus. Jesus is always the most important person in the room. And then who's next? Is it me? Is it you? Who's next? I'll give you a hint. It's not me and it's not you. It's another disciple of Christ. So Jesus is always the most important in the room. And then the next most important person in the room, it's somebody else besides you. When it comes to how to have great relationships, what Jesus models for us here is loving each other by humbly serving one another. And this is really a main reason why we make such a big deal about serving each other on Sunday mornings and really every time we come together. We call our ministry teams here serve teams because they're meant to be a manifestation of this idea of serving each other like Jesus served, of loving each other like Jesus loved. When you humbly serve in kids' church, you change a child's destiny. When you humbly serve the children of this church, you come alongside and you help a parent trying to raise that kid to be godly. You help that kid to become godly someday. You bless future generations. When you humbly serve on our host team, you are making a difference in the lives of every person that comes through the door here. You're serving them and loving them in a unique way. Maybe the smile, handshake, hug, fist bump, elbow bump that they needed that day or that week. When you humbly serve as a worship team member, you bless the whole congregation by leading us into worship every single Sunday. When you humbly serve as a part of one of our prayer teams, you bless every person who's expecting to receive something from God as you pray that in supernaturally, and you bless every person who has no idea God's going to do something amazing in their life as they are a part of a spiritual gathering. This is why it's really important also that you would go through Grow Track. You'd be a part of our introductory, or if you are already a believer, enhance your discipleship journey to get on a serve team to fulfill this example of Christ's love in your life towards his people, your fellow disciples. Now, there's a whole sermon just in this area of serving, but for the sake of time, let's move on and look at verses 14 through 15. So Jesus is telling us that loving equals serving in the kingdom of God. And in 14, he says, "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you." Now, this is not just about washing feet. It's about humbly serving. And let's just be honest. Thank God it's not just about washing feet, right? I mean, can you imagine that continuing to be a thing in the church? At least here in the modern United States church, there's not really much of a need for foot washing ministry. And I, for one, am super glad. I don't want to be like peeling off someone's shoes and doing that as they come in. I'm not saying I wouldn't because, you know, I'm your pastor. I'm supposed to be humble. But I'm really glad that we've kind of moved on from that, that we take showers, we clean our feet, we wear closed-toed shoes. So we can just keep doing that. But if you think that you'd be a great foot washing serve team leader, just put that in the comments and let's see who rises to the top. What it's really about is following Jesus's example of loving our fellow Christians by serving each other in the most humble of ways. Jesus goes on to predict his betrayal by Judas in this next segment of scripture, verses 18 through 30. And in doing so, I think he teaches us another important lesson on relationships as well. It says in the scripture that Jesus was deeply troubled. Why? Well, one of his closest friends was about to betray him, and he knew it. He knew it coming, and he was going to announce it. So he says, hey, someone's going to betray me. And the disciples look around like no, come on. And then at some point they start saying, okay, well, who is it, right? And so Peter, he's sitting somewhere at the table and he wants to know, well, John is sitting right next to Jesus, John, the beloved, kind of like Jesus' best friend. And so he kind of motions over, scripture says it, John, he's like, hey, like, who is it? Which one? Come on, you know. So John asks Jesus. So Jesus says that it's going to be the person that I dip this bread and then give this bread to. He does it. He gives it to Judas. And then he dismisses Judas. He says, go do what you must do. There's a few things here that I think are interesting to point out. Jesus, first of all, loved Judas. And I think we need to remember that and not look now in hindsight at scripture and think, well, you know, like no one liked Judas, right? Like maybe he was like kind of a punk and nobody liked him. Oh yeah, of course he would betray Jesus. Or maybe if you're looking at like that Last Supper, famous painting, and you see, you know, there's the one guy in there and look at it if you haven't, he's holding a knife, right? He's kind of looking over, he's kind of looking a little bit upset. And sometimes you look at that and go, oh, maybe that's Judas, right? He's the mean one. Judas was loved by Jesus. They spent years together in ministry. Judas would have been a part of the ministry teams that went out at two different occasions in the disciples' ministry and healed and cast out demons, did the ministry of Jesus Christ, leading people to a relationship with him. Jesus loved Judas. There was trust there. You know, who do you trust the most? It's the person you give the money to. I mean, let's be honest. Judas must have been trusted enough that he had the money. Right? He was carrying around the money for them. And there were no central banks, right? So like their bank was Judas. He carried the money around. You trust the money guy. No one suspected it was him. Not even at the end of this little interaction. In verse 29, the disciples thought that when Judas got up to leave, that he was either going to buy food or that he was going to give the money to the poor. That was their assumption because I think there was some level of trust. Jesus, in this relationship, was very patient, even knowing that it wouldn't end well. Has that ever happened to you? Is that happening to you with someone that you love? Maybe it's a protege you're mentoring. Maybe it's a coworker, a friend, a loved one. Maybe it's a child. Where you're having to be very patient in a relationship, even though you see it going bad in that person's life, wrong in that person's life. There can come a time in our relationships, when we love someone, but they're going down a path that we can see leads to spiritual death. They're unrepentant. They won't change. This was Judas. And sometimes we have to patiently and lovingly let them go and trust God's plan for their life after that. Now, yes, we wait for them. Like I would say, like the father waited for the prodigal son. We pray for them earnestly. We love them. But we patiently release and we trust God. Jesus had to patiently release someone that he loved. Have you ever heard that saying, love means letting go? I don't think that's all that love means, but sometimes Love means that we let go and we trust God with someone's life. Jesus does this, and Scripture says it greatly distresses him, but he does it. Jesus moves on from this moment, and now he's going to reveal the spiritual truth behind his coming crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. The truth that God is going to be glorified through all this, and that Jesus will join him in glory. That God's grand plan for the salvation and the redemption of mankind is like now. It's coming to a head. This is it. It's going to be glorious. And as some parting words, he issues a new commandment. Look at it with me in John 13, 34 through 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So he starts off by saying, now I'm giving you a new commandment. Why is this significant? A new commandment compared to what? Well, compared to the old commandments, the current commandments, the existing commandments. God made a covenant with his people, Israel. God gave commandments so that his people would live a life that honors him, and they are close with each other and close with him. And so what's Jesus doing now? He's giving a new commandment, not canceling the old ones. Remember, Jesus said that I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. So what's he doing here? He's bringing it all together. He's making it complete. He's fulfilling it, and he's doing it with a commandment of love. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Now, this would no doubt bring up memories of all of the ways that Jesus loved his disciples over the course of their ministry together. And it would probably bring up, no doubt, it would bring up how he had just treated them and told them to love that very night. How did Jesus love? Well, I want to make a few comments on a few ways that Jesus loved. And this is not an exhaustive list, but I think it picks up some of the major themes of Jesus' love for us, for his disciples, and then by proxy us. And as I'm doing this, I would just say, would you join with me on this in the chat? How did Jesus love? So as you have ideas come to mind that you know how Jesus loved as inspired by Scripture, just go ahead and put it down in the chat, all right? So you get to co-preach with me today and write down how did Jesus love. You could even put some scriptures by it if you're feeling, you know, extra saucy. How did Jesus love? Well, one, he prayed for his disciples. This is really one of, if not the most powerful way to love someone. Jesus prayed for his disciples a lot. Jesus, he prayed for them, and in one of his noted prayers in Scripture, I mean, he's really calling out to Father God for his disciples. Jesus taught truth to his disciples. You know you love people when you tell them the truth. And Scripture says something about that, right? One of the things it says is to speak the truth in love. I think that's very significant to today's topic. Sometimes we speak the truth to someone and we forget the in love part. Like, I always shoot straight. I'm gonna tell you the truth. Hey, remember, we're supposed to do it in love. Jesus taught the truth to his disciples, and that was the way he loved them. Jesus sacrificed for his disciples. I mean, let's talk about the initial sacrifice. Jesus being in glory with Father God, surrounded by angels, the heavenly hosts, by the greatest and most powerful of spiritual beings, praising him all the time, giving him glory all the time in perfection. And he sacrifices all that so that he can be a man on planet Earth and live with all of our hurts, all of the pain of being human, the imperfection of being human. He sacrificed a lot just to be with us. And then, of course, at the end of his life, he sacrificed more than anyone could give. He gave his life as sacrifice for all of us, to forgive us of sin. So he loved his disciples by sacrificing for them. He empowered his disciples. You know, there's a couple times where Jesus sent out his disciples in pairs and in groups to go and to do the ministry that he had taught them, to do miracles, to heal the sick, to cast out demons. And so he empowered them by his Holy Spirit. He corrected his disciples. You know, it's a good thing to correct people. And again, along the vein of speaking the truth in love, love gives good correction. Jesus served his disciples. as we're talking about today, one of the greatest ways he loved them is that he served them all the time. No doubt they would have been thinking, oh yeah, Jesus served me there and he served me there. And wow, he's such an amazing leader. He doesn't demand that we serve him. He serves us. He served us tonight. He just washed my feet. I should have been the one washing feet. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Then Jesus says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Think of it this way. When we see children, brothers and sisters, family playing together, when they're playing really nice, when they're getting along and when they're polite, what do? We go, man, they must have good parents. I bet their parents have it all together. And that may or may not be true. And then the opposite's true too, right? We see kids like really misbehaving. And one of the thoughts, I mean, you've done it. They pass through your head is like, man, I wonder what those parents are teaching those kids. And let's not be too judgmental, right? Because even those of us with good kids, we've had moments where we're like, I wonder how much I could sell them for. Probably not for real, but we are God's kids, right? And when we behave well together, people look at that and they go, man, maybe they have a really great heavenly father. That's the spiritual family truth that Jesus is teaching us here. What sets us apart as believers, as Christ followers, as learners of Jesus, it's the world seeing how we treat each other. This is specific instruction to disciples of Christ. I mean, it's important to point that out. It's to the Christ follower. That doesn't mean that we exclude the world, right? We love everyone. We need to love all people. But the love we show each other is critically important because it reveals to an unbelieving world why Jesus is different than any other God. He's the God that loves you. He's the God who serves you. He's the God who prays for you. He's the God who teaches you. He's the God who sacrifices for you. He's the God who empowers you. He's the God who corrects you. He's the God that instead of making you pay, died in your place. He died for your sins. And today, if you don't know Jesus, I want you to know that you can know him personally, not just know about him. You can know him. You can have a relationship with him. The God that serves you, that loves you. He loves you more than you can imagine. So in following Jesus's example, we are to love each other. Invariably though, we don't always get this right. So where do we get this wrong? Well, I think there's a couple ways we get it wrong. And let me walk through a few of these. One way we get this wrong is that we reduce love to an emotion. The world's view of love falls desperately short of Jesus' teaching and his example to us. Love is not just a pithy saying. It's not just for Valentine's Day. It's not a word to be used to manipulate or to get your way with someone. It's not just a feeling. When we reduce love to an emotion, we are doing a huge injustice to what Christ-like love is. Number two, another place we get this wrong is we consider ourselves higher than we ought to be, which leaves other people lower than they ought to be. Romans 12:3 says this in the New Living Translation, don't think you're better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Another translation says to have sober judgment. What does that mean? It's not to think too high of yourself, but it's also not to think too low of yourself. It's to have correct thinking of yourself. Look, you're not a celebrity, and you're also not a doormat. You're a servant of Christ and of others. I think another place that we can get this wrong is we can insist on being served instead of serving. Matthew 20:28 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is another of Jesus' teachings on serving. It is simply not Christian behavior to insist on self-service over serving others. A fourth way I think that we can mess this up is that we pass off some serve opportunities onto others whom we think should handle it instead of us. We can look around sometimes and say, you know what, someone else will get to that. Someone else will take care of that. No, you take care of that. You see it. You see the need. You meet the need. Look, you can have the tendency at a church like Portland Christian Center to walk in, to see the host serving and the team checking in your kids and the worship team doing a great job. And the pastor's preaching and greeting and taking care of things. And you could go, wow, they really have it all handled. And I just want to tell you, we don't have it all handled. I'm not saying things are falling apart, but I'm saying the church needs you. That's the way that Jesus Christ wants his church. That's the way he designed his church. It's the command that he gives to his church that we would see opportunity and we would serve one another. I think a fifth way that we can mess this up is we can be critical of others in this body, our local body, and in the body of Christ as a whole. So let me just say this with kindness, but also with firmness. There is no room for a critical spirit at Portland Christian Center. And there's no room for a critical spirit within the Church of Jesus Christ. Equally so, as not being critical within this church, we should not be digging at other churches who are preaching the Word of God according to the Bible, even if we disagree with some of their stances and the things that they say and do. You know, one preacher put it this way, there's open-handed issues and close-handed issues. You know, the open-handed issues are the things we can maybe disagree on, we can have some conversations on. They don't carry the spiritual weight of what salvation is and who Jesus Christ is, the really important pillars of our faith. And sometimes over the open-handed issues, we draw the line and we're like, well, that church, they're doing it wrong. And I'm going to, you know, and then you criticize them all day long. Or you know what? I don't agree with that exact thing that the pastor said. And I'm just going to be really critical about that. That really hurts our love and service of each other in the body of Christ. Hey, on the close-handed issues, you know, hold firm, right? I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. The only way to salvation is through grace, by faith. It's what Jesus Christ gives us. It's what he did and not what we did. Those are close-handed issues. And you know, if someone thinks opposite of that, then, hey, we're not going to probably get along in ministry. But on the open-handed issues, why would we be overly critical? That's where we miss it on loving each other. Now, there's just some places I think we get it wrong. Where can we get it right, though? And I'd like to conclude our time together today by talking about where we get it right. One area where we can definitely get it right is when we rightly elevate love as an action. Remember the great philosophers, DC Talk. Love is a verb, right? If you don't know that song, just look it up later today for a special little Valentine's treat. Love is a verb. Why? Because it's an action word. It requires doing. You say it. You say, I love you. Well, you better mean it. You better do it. I think of proposing to my wife, Sarah, and we just had our 18-year anniversary, and so a little over 18 years ago now, I proposed to her. We went on a hike, because hiking's always been our favorite thing to do together. We got near the top. It was a beautiful scenery. I blindfolded her. I walked her out to this really cool bridge over this reservoir, and I proposed to her, and she said yes. I mean, you obviously, you know the rest of the story. She's still married to me. Thank God. It's amazing. I can't believe it sometimes. She's amazing. The presentation of the ring, all of that, the blindfold, the whole deal, that was theatrics, but the act was sacred. What was I saying? I love you and I prove it. Here's a ring. I spent a lot of money on it. I'm putting my money where my mouth is. Here's my life. Here's my finances. Here's my plans. Here's all of me. I love you. I'm going to marry you. I'm going to take care of you. We're going to do life together. I'm going to prove it. Love is an action. A second way that we can definitely get this right is that we look for ways to love by serving. We seek it out. We don't just wait around. Look around on a Sunday morning when you're here, on a Wednesday night when you're here. Who needs to be served? Where do you see an opportunity to serve? Where's God fashioned you and calling you and directing you to serve? Who needs to be served in your own life, at your home, with your family, on your street? You know, yesterday, through the storm in our neighborhood, the power was out, and I was watching one of my neighbors come out of his house and grab his stash of firewood that he had worked hard for. He had wood delivered to his front yard. He chopped it up with his chainsaw, and then he split it with his axe, and he's got a stash. And our neighbor next to him had no heat and had run out of firewood. And so what's he doing? He's taking wood over to his neighbor. He's serving, making sure they stay warm in the wintertime. My neighbor came over the night before, said, "Hey man, we ran out of wood. Can we have wood? Can I pay you for your wood?" I said, "Don't pay me. Come on backyard." We grab some armfuls of wood. We take it over. The neighbors are serving each other. Look around. Where can you serve? I think a third place where we hit a home run on this is that we pray for each other. This is the most powerful way to love someone and to pray for them. I would say this: have a prayer list. Maybe some of you do, and if you don't, I would challenge you to write down some names of people that you really want to pray for, people that you really love. I mean, we should be praying for our children and our spouses and our neighbors and our coworkers, people at this church. And when you say you'll pray for someone, definitely pray for someone. You know, don't throw in the Christian like, "Yeah, you know, I'll pray for you on that," as like a good way to end the conversation. You definitely pray for them. Even if it's just you walk away and in that moment you stop and you pray for that need. And I want to just take a quick moment while we're talking about loving and praying for each other. I know, and we know as a pastoral staff, this continues to be a hard season for many. Not just because of a snowstorm, but because of what now is coming up on a year of pandemic and lockdowns and total life disruption. Some of you have been able to come back, and we're so happy to be back together. But when we say that, please, for those of you that have not rejoined us in person for health reasons, we don't want you to feel bad. So we're going to celebrate, right? And we should celebrate together. But I want you to know that we love you, those of you especially that you haven't been able to come back and join with us. We think about you. We pray about you. As many of you know, we call you. We check in on you. But most importantly, as a staff, often we pray for you. We take time to lift you up to God for your well-being, for your blessing, for his anointing on your life, because we love you as pastors. We love this church. This church is God's people. Another area where we can do great in loving each other is that we guard unity with each other. Ephesians 4, 3 through 4, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace, for there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. The scripture says to be at peace with one another. And this builds unity. Look, it's okay to disagree on a variety of things. It's not okay to be disagreeable. The spirit of love for a believer is that we would guard unity with each other. The scripture says there's one body, not multiple bodies. There's one spirit, not several. One, we are unified together under Jesus Christ. A fifth way where we can get this right: we show the world it's better with Jesus by being better to each other. Last week, Pastor Ray preached on the Andrew method of evangelism, bringing people to Jesus. I would say another method that Pastor Ray mentioned and didn't go into great detail on, we'll just call it Peter power, right? There's Andrew who brings people to Jesus. There's Peter who, when he's filled with the Holy Spirit, I mean, he's out there doing it, right? I mean, he's opening up his mouth, as Peter was good at, and starts preaching. Now God's using that mouth for glory, and thousands of people come to the Lord. He becomes really the quintessential leader of the church and the chosen leader of the church by Jesus Christ upon his ascension into heaven. So there's Andrew method, there's Peter power. But our most powerful witnessing tool, I would say, is the love factor. We have to love one another. And when the world looks, they see and they go, yeah, you know what? That is better. That is better than the relationships I see out here. That is better than the relationships in the darkness of a world that's lost. You know, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13 that you could do a lot of things, and if you do it without love, you're like what? A clashing cymbal or a clanging gong. In other words, you're just noise. You could tell people about Jesus all you want and bring them to the best church in the whole world, Portland Christian Center. You could bring them anywhere you want, and if the believers there are mistreating each other, then you're just noise. We need to love each other by serving each other. When we do, what will they see when they meet us? More importantly, who will they see? They'll see Jesus. Portland Christian Center family, I know this to be true in my heart of hearts, in this next year, the rest of this year and on. God's going to send many new believers, many seekers, many unchurched, many de-churched, many re-churched. He's going to send them here. And there'll be eyes on this congregation. I think there'll be a flood of souls that God sends this way and surrounds this church with. And wouldn't it be amazing? In fact, isn't it necessary that they see the love of Jesus through our love for each other? It is the way Jesus says people will know that we're his followers, by how we love each other. My prayer is that all who come through the doors of this physical church and all who walk through the lobby of our online campus will get to know Jesus by seeing us. Would you pray with me today as we close on our topic, love? I'm just going to challenge you where you're sitting right now in your home, or maybe you're in your car, you're in your kitchen, wherever you're at. Would you just take a moment? Would you bow your heads with me? Would you pray with me? It could be that as you watch right now, you've listened to Scripture on what real love is, Jesus's definition of love, and you're thinking, I've not heard it that way, or boy, that really says something to me. I feel something about that. That's God. That's God doing something inside of you. Maybe it's a prompting by God that you would start a relationship with him today through his son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus died on a cross, that you believe in your heart that he's the Son of God, that he rose from the grave, that all he said was true, that when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. And so today, that could be you. You could say a simple prayer like this. You could say, Jesus, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong, my sins, where I've fallen short of the perfection of God. Will you forgive me? Will you help me live a life that is better, that glorifies you, that loves other people, that serves them? And will you save my soul that I may be in eternity with you when this life is over? Would you forgive me? Would you make me a Christian? In your name I pray, amen. You could say a prayer just like that. And you would be, if you believe that in your heart, you say it with your mouth, you are saved. And it could be today as you're watching, you're thinking and you're like, yeah, you know what? I think God's speaking to me right now. I need to do a better job at loving through serving. Maybe that's a commitment you need to make to God today. Maybe it would be a next step of coming back to church, jump in Grow Track, find out how to be on a serve team, find out how God has fashioned you and made you and where he wants you to serve in his church. Maybe it's you're already on a serve team and you're just like fired up. You're like, yeah, I can't wait to be back. And I'm going to serve the fool out of this thing. That you would love by serving. Portland Christian Center, we love you. We love you as pastors. We serve you as pastors. We want you to know through our actions as a church, whoever you are watching this today, that we love you because Jesus loves you. And if that is not the best Valentine's news, I don't know what is. So happy Valentine's Day. May God bless and keep you and go before you. May he keep you safe. May he bless you in all you do. We love you. Happy Valentine's Day.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you'd like to hear more or learn more about us, visit our website at pcctoday.com or join us for our live streams at the 9 or 11 a.m. at live.pcctoday.com.